We return to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you remember back, just 7 weeks ago, we started our Lenten journey with the narrative of the resurrection of Lazarus. Do you remember that? It has those funny little lines from the King James Version about "he stinketh" in it, and everybody kind of giggles. Yeah, like that. I want you to think back to that story. If you remember, Jesus is traveling with the disciples and Lazarus falls ill. And Jesus decides not to come back, even though Mary and Martha send him a messenger saying, "Lazarus, the one whom you love, is very sick." And Lazarus dies. And Jesus comes back and he goes to the tomb. And Mary and Martha kind of accost Jesus. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Very human thing to say. And Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away from in front of the tomb. And in my mind, when I read this passage, I see him. They move the stone, and then he kind of steps forward to the edge of the door of the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. But he's still wrapped. He's still bound. The cloth is still over his face. He's still shrouded. And Jesus tells the people gathered, Mary and Martha and the crowd, to unbind him and take him home. When we come about 9 chapters later to the 20th chapter of John, we find ourselves again standing outside of a tomb. We find ourselves standing outside of a tomb where the person inside the tomb has cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Perhaps echoing, "Hey Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead." But then the story gets different because the stone is already rolled away and the tomb is already empty. And the cloths are sitting there. There's no unbinding to do. And in fact, it's a little problematic that there's no body. Because there is supposed to be a body. It confuses Mary. It befuddles Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which some scholars are now reading not as John, but as Lazarus. In Imagine that you are Lazarus and you show up to the tomb. Because if you remember that narrative about Lazarus, Mary sends a message and says, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And as Jesus weeps, they say, look how he loved him. Imagine you are Lazarus and you look in the tomb. You, of all people, are the only one there with the insight of what it looks like from the other side. And that disciple, it is said, he believed and he went home. And if it's Lazarus, it makes perfect sense because that's exactly what he did when he was raised from the dead. I mean, you got two people with this experience in the history of the earth, and they're Lazarus and Jesus, so we don't have a whole lot of precedent to go off of here. Mary sticks around, however. The boys leave, and Mary sticks around. I don't know why she sticks around. And there's not really anything she can do. The task she came to do, you really do need a body for. If you're going to prepare the body for burial, you kind of need a body. I kind of think she's waiting for somebody from the cemetery to get there so she can lodge a complaint. And then the gardener shows up. And we kind of read this as her imploring him. Sir, if you have taken him, just tell me where you put him and I'll go find it. I think we could read it another direction of, I had a body here. We paid for this tomb. It's a perfectly good tomb. We put a body in it. Where's our body? You may have seen that lady at the customer service desk at Target or Walmart or Kroger. All of this leads to the question I want to ask you on Easter is, what part of the story do you need to hear today? If it is indeed Lazarus who is the disciple whom Jesus loved, what does he need to see at the tomb that nobody else on earth could need? What does Mary Magdalene need to see at the tomb and hear? She, like Lazarus, gets called by name at the tomb by Jesus. And lastly, what do we need to hear out of this Easter narrative on this day? I'm asking that for a really specific reason. I'm preaching today on the 75th anniversary of my father's birth. And it's been roughly 13 and a half years since his death. 12 and a half years. And this is hard every stinking year. We know this story. I've known this story since I was little and since I told the Sunday school class since I was six. And I thought the most miraculous part of the story as a little boy who liked toy trucks was moving this huge stone out of the way. That was just kind of cool for a kid who played with toy trucks. As I've gotten older, there's other parts of the story that yank my chain, that hold my hand, and that wipe the tears from my eyes. It is always hard for me to stand among you at this time of year because I feel so deeply my own loss that always fits here on the calendar. It always fits on April 1st. And sometimes it's Easter, and sometimes it's Holy Week, and sometimes it's almost Easter, and sometimes it's still Easter, but it's always right in here. And the tension between life and death is so strong in my own life simply because of who I am. My birthday is on Thursday. And as a first child, the doctors asked my mother, when would you like to have him born? Because the doctors, for some reason, think they're in charge of this stuff. How about April 1st, they said. And my mother said, one April Fool in the family is enough. This could be my day too, you see. And that's part of the tie between me and Dad, and part of what makes this hard. For me, Easter is not just about large stones moving. That's important. Because it's one more obstacle that needs to be moved out of the way. Easter isn't even really about that impossibility or the theology of sin and death being conquered. It's really about life just winning. And that's what I need to hear every year. And it manifests in really different ways every year. There is something about an April Fool's Easter. Theologically, I could get fired for all the things I want to do on an Easter Fool's Day, I'm just going to call it. The jokes we could tell, the pranks we could play, the last paycheck I'd collect, you know, all sorts of things like that. But it's more than the fun. It's the joy in the song. It's the joy in the gathering. It's the willingness of us to actually be here at 7:30, and everybody was actually here well before 10:30 on this day, and the choir was ready at 10:15. I mean, all these things that are completely different from normal. That's the piece of Easter for me, is that although we do this every year, and we do so much of it the same. I mean, come on. The same people bring the same food for breakfast every year. And we go to the same food that the same people brought for breakfast every year. That on this day, everything is somehow different. That somehow life triumphs. That against the odds, against the powers, against the normal story we would tell, the stone is rolled away and he is risen, and with him being risen, we are risen as well. That's what gets me about Easter. This year it gets me a little bit more by the collar, and it's shaking me a little more. But that's what I would ask you to consider in this season of Easter, is what is it about this day? This day, the stories of which we will stretch out over 7 Sundays. We'll have Thomas's, we'll have folks on the road to Emmaus, we'll have the women, we'll have the clueless men. We will have disciples fishing, we'll have people eating on the shore, we will have recognition in the bread being broken. What Easter story, what part of Easter grabs you and makes you want to exclaim with joy and awe and wonder that he is risen? Hallelujah. Amen.